Morning. Really happy to have you here today and your families. Thank you for being here. As you notice, we have a table here at the front. That means that today our program includes communion. For the ones of you who doesn't know what's happening, let me explain you briefly. Our program will have like a small section here for the sermon, and then later we will transition to the food washing and communion. So feel free to participate, and we invite everyone to partake of the communion service. I want you to open your Bibles in the book of Acts, please, chapter 6. Because our story is found in book Acts, and it's a very interesting story that is connected with things that are happening right now in our society, and they were affecting the church. So in verse 1 through 3, in this chapter 6, this is what the Bible says. Now, in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, those arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, or the Greeks, because their widows were neglected in their daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and say, "It's not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men of God, the good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business." And the story is quite short, but it's a response to a situation, a problem that is happening in that particular church. So what is happening there? I need your help here for a moment. I want you to picture a church that is in its first stages, beginning, and they have different people from different nationalities, and they were congregating in one location in Jerusalem. They all have all things in common. They were sharing food and resources, and according to their capacity, they were giving everybody, especially helping widows and orphans, because they were the people who were in deeper need and more needed of the assistance. Now, in these conditions, something started happening in the church. Members from one group start accusing the others, and they were using a nationality and origin as a reason to start this dispute. So the Greeks started saying that the Jewish are not taking care of these ladies, not because they are not members of the church, but because they belong to a different nation. So in our days, how you will call that? Discrimination. Discrimination by origin. And as you remember, and you probably see it in the news, you find discrimination everywhere. You know, you have discrimination by economical status. You have discrimination by origin. You have discrimination by skin color. You have many, many kinds of discrimination. Discrimination by gender and many problems. But it's interesting that this is happening inside the church. This is not the Bible telling us what was happening outside the church. This is what was happening inside the church. So do church deal with discrimination? Do we have issues with discrimination inside our churches? What do you think? Yes, it happens. Sadly, it happens because churches are compressed by human beings, and human beings make mistakes, right? We had our own biases against other people, and for many reasons. And in occasions, we had the tendency to judge before knowing somebody really well. Now, I want you to keep in mind that these issues were presented at the church in his early stages. But the Bible gives us some cases of similar situations. For instance, open your Bible in Numbers chapter 12. And you find another story there that is interesting too. Number 12, in the book of Numbers chapter 12, you find that Moses had been criticized by his own family. His sister and his brother start a complaint. And especially his sister started gossiping around Moses' wife. And pay attention to what the Bible says here in Numbers chapter 12, verse 1. Then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married. for he had married an Ethiopian woman. Again, it's only one verse. It seems like a short information there. So many people had questioned, what is the problem here? Some scholars don't know if this is in reference to Moses' second wife, or if this is in reference to Sephora, his first wife. What was the complaint that Moses' sister and brother are using against to the leader? What was the reason that they were complaining? That he married what? That he married a foreigner. And not only a foreigner, but a person from where? Ethiopia. Where is Ethiopia located, by the way? Africa. And the majority of the people of Africa, not all, today, you know, people move around the whole world, but at the time, the majority of the people of Africa, what skin color they have? Dark. Yeah. Some are dark, others are black, you know. So some scholars had concluded that it's possible that Moses' sister was using discrimination against his wife because of skin complexion. Why you marry a woman who was of dark skin? Why you marry a foreigner? Whatever the reasons, we don't know the details. What we know is that God wasn't happy with the whole situation. God didn't approve that. When you continue reading in Numbers 12, you find out that as a consequence of these criticisms against Moses, God punished Mary with what? With leprosy. Which is a serious punishment, right? For a simple rumor. You won't expect God taking such extreme measures in these circumstances. Why he do that? Do you think it's a more deeper teaching for us there? And we have to go back to the beginning again, right? When God created the human race. And when you acknowledge that God is the creator of all human beings, then you have to acknowledge that all the people in the front of God are the same. Are equal. Interesting, right? Today I would like to ask you, do you have problems with discrimination? Don't answer me. Please, don't answer me. Don't tell me. Do you have issues with foreigners? Yeah, especially pastors, you know. Do you have issues with people of different races? And you have to be confronted with this because we get exposed in our lives in different moments in time to these circumstances, right? Maybe as a child, you experienced that in your family. Your mother or your father telling you, well, when you grow up, you should marry somebody of your own race. You have heard comments like that. Or you marry somebody from this part of the country. Don't marry a Yankee or don't marry a southerner person. You know, these crazy ideas everywhere, you know, and many reasons to discriminate against people. You need to marry somebody who has your own religion. Right? Because if you marry somebody with a different faith, that will create some problems. Does the Bible speak that? Yes. But it's in reference to faith. It's not in reference to race. So many people through history had used arguments to discriminate against others. You know, they are different. They are inferior. They are weak. We are pure. We are beautiful, right? It depends on the standard that you are looking for. So let's go back to Acts 6. The early stages of the church that God is trying to create. And you find that one of the first problems that the church confronted was that. A very difficult situation that was threatening the existence of the church. So how God helped them to deal with the problem? What was God's solution for this situation? Because they were having more and more people coming and joining the church, and they were not able to handle the circumstances that they were happening in there. So please, let's go back to Acts chapter 6, and we will continue reading in there. So the Bible tells us that the apostles get this inspiration from God. What was their idea? Selecting people that had good reputation, right? What else? They are guided by the Holy Spirit, and what else? And they had wisdom. And they appoint these people to be what? Deacons. Right? The ones who minister to the church. The word deacons means a servant. That's what it means. It's the same origin from the same word in Greek. So when you say that you are a deacon, what you're saying is that you are a servant of God. You are serving God. You are helping God. So God started dealing with this problem, appointing good people that they were willing to listen to the Holy Spirit and that they were full of wisdom, and tackling this big racial issue there. That if they didn't take care of that at the beginning, it would probably will finish the church before they begin. Now, when you continue reading, you will find that one of the men that they selected was a young man named Stephen. Right? You find that right there. Let's jump to verse 8 in chapter 6. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. So he was a person who was very active. He liked to preach. He liked to get involved. He was helping. And among the things that he used to do, he was preaching around in Jerusalem and in these regions. But then something happened against Stephen's ministry. Then there arose some from what is called the synagogue of freedmen, Cyrenians, Alexandrians, and those from Cilicia and Asia, disputing with Stephen, and they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. And that part, I think, is very, very appealing to me. You have somebody that is giving everything to God, and now God started using this person among the foreigners that they were in Jerusalem. Because one of the things that Stephen did well is that he was able to speak Hebrew, or Aramaic, and at least Greek. And when he was able to speak more than one language, he was preaching the gospel to different people from different nationalities. And that's how the gospel was spreading. So God was using this young man to start preaching the gospel and to spreading. And you know the story. If you continue reading in chapter 6, you will find out that the Jewish leaders were unhappy with Stephen, right? And they weren't happy with Christians in general. What was the reason that they weren't happy with Christians? Although the majority of the Christians were Jewish, of a Jewish background, they were not considered part of Israel. They were considered like a new sect, a new religious group that was growing inside of their own faith. So Christians, it's possible that at the beginning, they continue going to the temple. They continue doing certain things that the Jewish people did at the beginning. But then they start having this persecution from Israel, from the people from Israel. You find out that Stephen was arrested and is accused of spreading these new heresies. And they did like a little show stage, this mockery, you know, they did like a judgment. But in reality, what they were doing is just trying to excuse their actions, right? When you continue reading and they allow Stephen to have this speech and he's preaching, and in the middle of the speech and in the middle of the sermon, they stop him. And they start beating him, and eventually they get it out of the city. What was their reason for that? Since they can't dispute with him and convince him to stop preaching, the only other alternative that they had was, let's silence him. Let's kill him. So they decide to kill Stephen. Now, according to history, do the Jewish people have the authority to kill somebody? No, because they were under the Roman control. The only ones who were able to kill people was the Romans. But in this case, something very strange happened. They were so full of hatred against Christians that they didn't stop there, that they started beating him and they take him out of the city and they kill him by stoning. Now, the Bible mentioned that in order to get stoning as a punishment for your life, for something that you did, you need to commit something really terrible against God, right? What were the reasons for killing you by stoning? Blasphemy was one of them. What else? Breaking the Sabbath in an open and direct way. That was one of the reasons to kill you by stoning. What else? Breaking the fifth commandment, you know, speaking ill or disrespecting your parents. That was a reason to kill you by stoning. So they have these different rules. What was the reason that they were killing Stephen? What was the reason that they decided to kill Stephen? They were accusing of blasphemy. When you are reading in chapter 6 toward the end, you will find that he say, I was speaking to Israel, and they were the ones who didn't want to listen. And in the same way that your family and your parents killed the prophets, you are behaving because you killed Jesus Christ. And that was the last drop. You know, like, that's it. End of the speech. We don't want to hear from you anymore. They get so angry that they start beating him. They push him out of the city. And I want you to remember how was the process of the stoning. For the stoning, they find a pit, a hole in the ground outside the city, and with rocks in the bottom, maybe like 10 or more feet high. They tie the person's hands in the back, and they throw the person head first in the hole, hoping that when he get bottom there, hit a rock, break his neck, and, you know, saving to throw in stunts. But if the person survived, then they will have every single man carrying the biggest rock that they can handle, getting close to the edge of that big pit, and pointing to their head or chest and throwing the rock. If the first person throw the rock and hit the person in the head and kill him right there, well, you fulfilled your duty. That's it. The others are not necessary, are not required. You can go home because you had do a good deed in God's eyes. And among the people that they were there seeing all this thing was a young man named what? Saul is the one who is the witness, the legal witness required for this execution. Interesting enough, please go right there to chapter 7. Toward the end of chapter 7, you will find out Stephen's response to this very cruel punishment. And I want to mention a couple of details here that I think are very interesting. When you go, let's go to verse 54 in chapter 7. When they hear this thing, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed a hin with their teeth. But he, being fully of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, "Look, I see the heavens open, and the Son of Man is standing at the right hand of God." That's part of the final speech of Stephen. Then they cry out with a loud voice and stop their ears and run at him with one accord, and they cast him out of the city and stone him. And he witnessed lay down their clothes at the feet of the young man named Saul, and they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he kneeled down and cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not charge them with this sin." And when he said this, he fell asleep. So I think it's a beautiful description of somebody that was profoundly moved by God for several reasons, right? Number one, this man was under the control of the Holy Spirit, because in his last moments, he was doing something similar to what Jesus did. He was praying to God that forgive them for this terrible sin that they were committing. Question, do God hear the prayer? And how do you know that? Because when you continue reading in the stories, you find out that this young man, Saul, in one trip that he was planning to kill many Christians, have an encounter with Jesus. And after he had that encounter with Jesus, he changed completely and become the preacher to the Gentiles. So that prayer was answered in the life of Saul, who later became the Apostle Paul. And to me, it's a beautiful answer right there. Right? Because you think they are killing him, they are silencing him, and they will stop the preaching of the gospel. Without knowing that when the blood of this young man that they are killing right there, the only thing that they are doing is igniting more and more the desire for preaching. And that God was using or planning to use this young man to continue preaching the gospel in a more effective and positive way ever. So it's a beautiful story. At the end, God can use something really terrible and bad and make it something good. Right? When you look at society today and you see violence and you see crime and you see all these terrible things happening, the question that you have in your mind is how God can use this for a good reason. Can He use these things? And I believe that God can. Because people can argue against your ideas, people can dispute against your concepts and your teachings. But one thing that they can refuse is a life fully consecrated to the Lord. Even if they disagree with you, at least they will acknowledge that you are a person who have a sense of responsibility and are you giving everything to God. Right? That's an argument that they cannot refuse. I think that invitation is thin today for us as a Christians living in the last times, right? In the last ages of this planet. And seeing how our society is changing, we get confronted more and more with discrimination, with hatred. You will think, oh, I'm ready to handle this. We are far away from the truth. We are not ready. If you are like me, your normal tendency to somebody agreeing you is probably defend yourself, right? But Jesus' invitation, and it's reflected in many aspects of the... That's why Jesus' teachings were so radical, so different. What Jesus is saying, don't resist your enemies. You know, give up. You know, like, really? That's what Jesus is saying? Don't fight back? Yes, that's what Jesus is saying. That's why it's so challenging for us today. Even today. Think about that. Somebody insulting you. Offending you. With reason or without reason, I don't know. Our normal tendency is, let's go fight back, right? Let's put this person in the right place. But that's not what the gospel is calling us to do. The invitation is just, don't fight back. Just let it go. And I remember growing up as a teenager, in our home, and my mother always invited me to do that. Like, no, be patient, you know, don't fight back. And I said, no, I cannot. I need to say something, at least, you know. It's still in me. And I see it reflected in my son. I'm telling him to do something, and then he comes back to me right there with an argument. He's like, I don't want to hear your arguments right now. I want you to listen to what I'm telling you to do. Now that we are speaking about parents, right? How challenging it is to be a father or to be a mother. Talking to your child, and then they don't listen to you. I feel that the story here in Acts is a very compelling story for us today because it's an invitation to live in a different way. My question to you and for myself is, are we prepared to deal with these issues? And if you are honest, you should probably think, maybe we are not that prepared. We need to continue growing and ask God for help. Right? I was impressed this week listening to some of the members of the family of the people who was killed in Charleston this week. That they were talking to this young man. Number one, they were talking to this young man. Which is that right there is a little challenging to do. But I think somebody was saying, I forgive you. Okay, well, that's a very tough thing to say. When the only natural result that you can say to somebody like that is, I hate you, and I wish I can kill you right now. May you pay back what you did to my member of my family. That's us speaking as a human being. Somebody saying, I forgive you, it made me reflect in the power of the gospel and the transformation that can do in human hearts.
Can we really forgive?
That's our challenge right there, right? So may God help you, because we all need to ask for forgiveness and to forget other people that hurt us and do terrible things to us. That's the only way that we can move forward. So communion today is an invitation, an open invitation to anyone who wants to come back to God and say, God, forgive me and help me to forgive other people. Amen? So before we split, let's have a moment of prayer. Heavenly Father, today, reflecting in the life of Stephen, we ask you, Lord, to inspire us and to give us the Holy Spirit that we can get under His control. And in the same way, Lord, asking for people that need forgiveness and they need you today. Lord, we, today more than ever, we need healing. Help us to be prepared, O Lord, because the crisis is approaching. In Jesus' name, amen.